When I was at university, I was a part of a student ministry called the Navigators. And one of the things that we did as part of that student ministry in order to be able to do witness and evangelism to other people was to learn how to give your own testimony, how to tell your own story. And my story is that I grew up in a Christian home and came to faith at a relatively young age. And I might have been not a very nice teenager, but that's as bad as it got, really. You know, there's no, you know, debauchery or drug taking or alcoholism or crime or anything like that in my background. And I encountered these other people at university when they gave their testimonies. They had really fantastic testimonies, you know, with all sorts of really interesting stuff in it that were sort of, when people were telling their story about them coming out of witchcraft or something like that, it was it was quite amazing. And I'm going to confess to you now something that I haven't confessed to many people over the years, is that there were times when I gave my tennis testimony where I embellished things a little just to make it a little more interesting. Well, Paul had no need to embellish his testimony, did he? What a fantastic testimony of transformation that Paul has. And we get it here in chapter 9. And there's a few key elements of this story that I think are really important, and we're going to look at those today. First of all, there's this, the whole sense of it is quite miraculous and amazing, but also God uses someone as part of Paul's testimony that we've never met before. God had all of the apostles at his disposal, but he uses this guy called Ananias. But the Christian community have a part to play in Paul's testimony as well. And the other thing that happens is that very quickly Paul himself becomes an agent of the message that he previously opposed. So let's dig into Acts chapter 9 and see what we can find today. So meanwhile, verse 1, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. For the people of God, for the people in the way, as they're described in chapter 9, Paul was public enemy number one, and he'd committed all sorts of atrocities against the members of the young church. You might remember that back at the stoning of Stephen, Saul is the coat rack that day. He's the one who looks after everyone's garments. While it doesn't say that he lifted a stone himself, he certainly didn't prevent those who were stoning Stephen to do that, and he stood by and he watched. And he's committed all sorts of atrocities against the young church. He's arrested people, imprisoned people, had them beaten up. He chased them into their homes. He hounded them to far-off countries. He's tried to force them to deny their faith. When they're on trial in Acts chapter 8, he votes for their execution. And he's on a mission like this as he heads to Damascus when Jesus interrupts him. Now, it's worth noting here that Saul didn't see himself as an enemy of God at this point. Saul's self-perception is that he's on God's side and doing God's work and doing God's bidding. And so when he encounters Jesus, verse 3, is he near Damascus on his journey? Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" So Saul hasn't connected his persecution of God's people with him being an enemy of God or opposed to God's purposes, because he thought he was on the right side. He thought he was one of the good guys. He didn't realize that he was one of the baddies. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." So by a incredibly miraculous event, Saul experiences salvation. And he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And I like that he asks this question, because coming to Jesus is essentially about understanding who he is. And our, in fact, our discipleship is an ongoing journey of continuing to understand who Jesus is. So when we come to know Jesus, we're figuring out who he is. And as we continue to get to know Jesus, we continue along that pathway, that journey, that lifetime of understanding more of who Jesus is and what his claims are on our lives and what he is calling us to do. And it starts here with Saul today. Forgive me if I flip between Saul and Paul. It's really easy to do. If you haven't figured out, Saul gets renamed from Saul to Paul. And so it's the same person. I once did a... I had to supervise some young people who were doing a first-year Bible college subject, and I had to mark their assignments. And one dear soul wrote this lovely little essay about Saul and how he started out really well as a king of Israel, and then he went through a bad patch, went through a bit of a lull where things got a bit strange, and he opposed the church. The Bible's a confusing book, isn't it? It's a confusing book. So we have to take care, and we've got to be gentle with each other when we make little mistakes like that. So please be gentle with me today if I switch between Saul and Paul. Who are you, Lord? Coming to know Jesus is figuring out who Jesus is, or at least starting that process. Continuing in our journey of knowing, of growing in Christ, is that continuing journey of understanding who Jesus is and what he calls us to do. Paul wrote to the Philippians later on, and he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation." Continue to work out your salvation, and he says, "in fear and trembling." So, who are you, Lord? It's a good question for us to continue to ask as we seek to grow in our faith. Who are you, Lord? And what is it that you are calling me to do in this world? What do you want me to do? What works have you prepared for me to do? And it says of the men traveling with him in verse 7, they stood there speechless. They heard the sound. So it sounds like they heard Jesus speaking to Paul as well, because there's no other sound mentioned. There's a flash of light that's mentioned, but there's no other sound. But it seems that they heard the sound, and Saul got up from the ground. When he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, what first came to mind is when I read those verses in preparing this week, is he must have had a cracking headache, don't you reckon? Like, if I don't drink enough water, and this happens all too often, Kaz will tell you that I don't drink enough water and I get dehydrated, but sometimes I get dehydration headaches. Do you get this? You just haven't drunk enough water, and so you get a headache. Or maybe, you know, the water intake's been okay, but the coffee intake's just been too high, and so you just get really dehydrated and you get a headache. I thought, you would not be in a good way. If you haven't eaten or drunk anything for 3 days, you'd be feeling pretty rough, I think. And but here is Paul. After 3 days, he's blind and he hasn't drunken or eaten anything. So Paul has had this dramatic experience. Like, in one way, we'd covet it, wouldn't we? One way, we'd long for it. Wouldn't it be great to, you know, get knocked off your donkey by a flash of light and hear the voice of Jesus? Like, we crave that sort of certainty. We long for it. And it would be great to just clear up all the doubts that I have by just hearing Jesus' voice really loud and clear. That part of the story, we sort of don't mind that. The going blind bit, well, we could probably do without that. And not eating and drinking for 3 days, I'm not up for that either. But that hearing Jesus' voice, That's great. Let's have more of that. But he's left not really understanding what he's to do. He goes, he's led into the city and he's waiting, and then God reveals himself to Ananias. And so we jump to verse 9. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man. I find it comical in the Bible when people push back on God, don't you? And then I realize, hang on, I do that all the time. And it's not nearly as comical. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias is feeling, I'm walking into a trap here. This sounds like a really bad idea, God. I just wonder if you might reconsider now that I've fully informed you, God, of the details of how dangerous this is going to be. We're called to engage with this world, and I don't know how you feel about our society right now, but I feel it's a scary place for people of belief in a way that it hasn't been, certainly when I was younger. When I was younger, if you were a part of a church, there was some level of respect afforded to you that you were a good person. There was some level of respect in terms of the commitment that you showed, and I would have people say to me, I admire your commitment to your faith. I respect you. Especially at university, people would do this when they're intoxicated. You know, intoxication can often be, you know, illuminating. You know, so lots of conversations with people late at night at university, and you know, the conversations would usually go something like this: I really, really respect you. I just need you to know that I really, really respect you. And like, this person had never spoken two words to me before, but the lubricant had allowed them to say, this is how I really feel about you as a Christian person. But today, it's harder, I think. We've gone from a situation where the church is respected in society to tolerated, to now we're in a position where, for many people, they would consider themselves, if you ask them, enemies of the church. That the church, because of things like sexual abuse of children, because of things like the misappropriation of money, a perception around unfairness around church and tax, a perception, rightly or wrongly, about Christian attitudes towards homosexuality or transgenderism, a perception in the community that we are a people who are closely aligned with right-wing politics. So many of these things lead us to a point where now, for many of us, we're tarred with this same brush, and we're not seen as good people anymore. We're actually seen as a bit weird. Actually, weird would be good, because worse than weird is negative. We're a negative on society. And so it's harder, I'm speaking from my own personal perspective now, and I don't know whether you feel this too, but it's harder to talk about your faith in polite company these days, because others would see themselves as enemies of God. So I understand Ananias's reluctance, he was fearing for his life. I don't think we're in danger of being killed for our faith, but I do think it's harder for us to find the right words. And I do think there's a hump that you and I find it hard to get over in talking about our faith, because we feel like the hearer of our words thinks essentially that we're an idiot, or that we're not someone who's going to be helpful to society because we hold negative or prejudicial beliefs. But the Lord says to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Go." So, which voice does Ananias listen to? Does he listen to the voice in his own heart that caused him to fear? That if he goes and talks to Saul, this could be a trap. But Saul's just using this as a ruse to find out who the real believers are. They go into the trap, they go to this house, they're arrested and they're beaten up. Does he listen to that voice of fear, or does he listen to a voice of God that says, "Go, it's really important that you do this, because this person is someone that I'm drawing to myself and I have a plan for them." So for you and I, let's flip straight into application mode there. As we have that beating heart of whether or not we should talk to someone about our faith or even try and bring our faith into conversation, do we listen to the voice that says, this person thinks you're an idiot and they're prejudiced against you and they think you're prejudiced against them and they really don't want to hear what you have to say? Or do we listen to the voice of God that says, talk to this person because I'm drawing this person to myself and you're part of that and I've got something I want to say to them? I was on a train once, and a woman quite a bit older than me, I would have been in my early mid-20s, and a woman probably in her 40s came in dressed really well in this great sort of business suit, and she had a really nice briefcase, and like she's really dressed really well. I could tell, you're an important person, you must be the CEO of something. And she sat down and opposite me, polite exchange across the little table in the train, and then I'd had this prompting, you need to talk to this woman. And I'm like, God, there is no way I'm talking to this woman. Like, she is really well, there are so many reasons, God, why it's not appropriate for me to try and engage in a faith conversation with this woman. So I just knuckled down in my book and I couldn't concentrate on my book and I read the same page several times. And eventually, after a long time, I said, God, okay, I'll talk to her. And I closed the book and the train starts to slow. And she packs up her things. And I see her eyes just wet with tears. Now, I don't know what was going on for her. I don't know what I missed out on. But God knew what was going on for her. And he wanted me to talk to her. And I missed my chance. I missed that moment to be God's Ananias in that conversation, because I was more afraid of her than I was respectful of the hearing the voice of God challenge me to talk to her. So, Ananias goes to the house, he enters it, placing his hands on Saul, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's good news. Immediately something like scales fall from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Well, as I said earlier, God had all of the apostles at his disposal. He could have used lots of other people in this moment, but he chooses to use a guy named Ananias that we've never heard of before. And I think that's really encouraging. God uses various people in various ways to draw people to himself and to prepare them for their work in the world. And God will call on you and me to do that sort of thing. God calls on individuals and he calls on the community of faith to do that sort of thing. Kaz and I went on a little holiday last weekend to on the King's birthday weekend down to St. Leonard's, and my father-in-law was there, and he knows a neighbour of the little house where we stay at just across the road. And he comes home on one day, I think it was Saturday or Sunday, I can't remember which day it was, and says, the neighbour, let's call him Steve, Steve's coming over, and I can't remember the exact words, but the inference was, it'd be really good if you can be here and talk to him. You know, the hired holy man can sort of, you know, you can say spiritual things, you know, whatever. And you know what happened in my heart in that moment? And I'd never met Steve before, but what happened in my heart in that moment, what lurched out of me in that moment was, I'm on holidays. You know, I'm not the pastor. I'm not the evangelist this week. You know, this is, I just want to sit and read my book. It was a really good book, by the way. If you haven't read The Bookbinder of Jericho, I highly remember it. It was great. I'm on holidays. This is what went on in my heart. And here was this guy who's going through some health challenges, and he's asking all sorts of questions. And he asked me all sorts of questions. He asked me, you know, what I thought of the state of the world, what was going on in the world. And he was really open to talking about faith. And at the end, we prayed for him, for his current state of health and what's going on inside him and the questions that he's asking. And it was actually a really wonderful experience. And God used us as his neighbours, as the nearest thing that he has to Christian community, to be able to minister to him and pray for him. But in my heart was this reluctance of, I'm on holidays. Guys, we don't get to go on holidays from being the agents of God in the lives of people who need that agency. So verse 19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he begins to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners of the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So in the space of one chapter, we've gone the full arc of Saul goes from being an enemy of God to be an agent of God and to being a preacher. And this, I want to highlight for you, for each one of us, is the power of testimony. The power of testimony. Your story doesn't have to be incredibly dramatic like Paul's. Each of us has a story to tell, and I think Scripture commends it to us that we know that story and that we're able to communicate it to others. Because people might want to debate with you the resurrection of Jesus. They might want to debate with you the Genesis story of creation. They might want to debate with you the historicity of the Bible. They might want to debate with you the reality of something like the Holy Spirit. But the one thing they cannot debate with you is your story. They might choose to challenge your perception of your story, but your story is your story. And it's powerful for you. It's powerful for others. But it's also powerful for us as the Christian community, and it's something that we don't do enough of, and it's shame on us as leaders that we don't incorporate this into our services more. But the power of story, of getting you actually to tell us, how has God brought you to himself? And that story might be something that you tell that's 30 years old, or it might be something that you tell that's just last week. The power of your story and how God is at work in your life is so important to the community of faith. So what's part of Paul's story? Well, first of all, there's a miraculous revelation, and it's wonderful, and we all covered it. Some of us, if we had time, we could talk about how we have experienced miraculous revelation, and I know that there are people here who have experienced something quite odd and weird and wonderful and miraculous. I'll share just briefly around a story that I heard while I was in Africa recently. I met my first ever real-life, living, breathing witch doctor. Actually, sorry, ex-witch doctor. Because part of Bekele's story is that he was the 2IC witch doctor, if you like, in his tribe. The older witch doctor was apprenticing him. And he, when the older witch doctor died, Bekele was going to take over as the senior witch doctor. And I said, what was that like? He said, it was terrible. He said, all of my dead relatives were with me all the time. From the age of about 15, I would walk around and I could see my great-grandfather and my auntie, my uncle, and all these and cousins who passed away. And they all just walked around with me all the time. And they made me do things. And they told me secrets about other people. And when I didn't do what they wanted me to do, they would sit on me. He said, and everyone else around would just see me flailing on the ground, struggling for breath, trying to breathe and trying to, you know, fighting. But they couldn't see anything. Everybody, these relatives of mine were just invisible. But I was being crushed by them. I could see them, I could feel them, and they would talk to me. Then one day at university, a friend called me along to an IFES meeting and an evangelist preached. I went forward and I received prayer and I never was troubled by those dead relatives ever again. He said, I had to leave my family because my family were not impressed, because being a witch doctor is quite lucrative, not just for you, but for your family. And so I had to leave my family. I've never seen my family again since. And now he's a leader of a movement called Global Disciples in Ethiopia and leads so many people to faith. And part of his story, part of his ministry is simply telling that wonderful story, a miraculous story. So if you've got a miraculous story, great, tell it. If you don't have a miraculous story, great, tell it. Then Paul gets brought into Christian community. Really important to understand this, because what does Paul do? He spends the rest of his life planting churches right throughout the Gentile world. Paul knew the importance of Christian community. Christian community that it was brought into in the person of a man called Ananias, but also in terms of other disciples that he spent time with, who nurtured him and supported him and encouraged him and set him along the way to starting his own or leading his own ministry. Being brought into Christian community is a key part of coming to faith for many, many people. John's invited you to bring some friends to Cormorant Camp or depending on the friends, you know where to gauge your friends. If they're sort of outdoorsy types, invite them to Cormorant. If your friends aren't outdoorsy types, inviting them to Cormorant may not be a good idea. That might be a barrier to the gospel rather than a funnel, you know. So pick which camp you're going to invite your friends to. Bring them into Christian community. So I was, when I was at Mornington Baptist Church, I was the pastor for evangelism, the associate pastor for evangelism. So I was the professional pastor. I led all the alpha groups, and we saw lots of people come to faith during those years. And I personally led quite a few people to faith during those years. There was one really hard nut, one guy called Ben. He was ex-army. He was on leave because of post-traumatic stress disorder, really searching, really looking for something. But he was a really hard nut to crack. Every apologetic answer that I had for everything, he had a better answer. He was quite intimidating to talk to. But I kept working on Ben, We met through the kindergarten, and we were both on the committee of the kindergarten. And we'd spend late nights talking down by the beach in his car, just asking me question after question after question after question. But it never seemed like he was getting any closer. One day, purely by accident, we had invited him and his family and another friend of ours and their family over on the same night. It was a pure accident on our part. Probably was an accident on God's part. But I have this other friend, Adrian. Adrian really struggled with his faith. Adrian wasn't a very good Christian. He had lots of habits that he couldn't quite break. But he'd come along to church occasionally, and his family would come along to church occasionally, but he wasn't all that committed to church. But he really believed in Jesus, and Jesus had saved him and transformed him. So Adrian comes along. Well, I was tending to the barbecue. Adrian and Ben get in conversation. And it looks like it's a really deep conversation. I'm sort of looking over my shoulder thinking, oh, I'm not sure Adrian's the guy that I want Ben talking to. But anyway, I cannot burn these sausages. After about 10 minutes, I look over and here's Adrian with his hand on Ben's shoulder. And I'm like, no, you're not meant to be the one bleeding Ben to Christ. It's meant to be me, not you. I'm the pastor for evangelism. I've already started telling this story to other people, you know. When Ben comes across the line, it's going to be me that prays the prayer with him, not you, Adrian. But that's what happened in that moment. Adrian led Ben to faith that day, not the professional Christian. And I remember in that moment thinking, I left it way too long before I introduced Ben to other Christians. Because it may not be you that leads your friend to faith. God will probably use someone else, someone new to the story. There'll be an Ananias and it's not you. So the Christian community is a wonderful thing for drawing people to for God to use to draw people to himself, because people get marinated in the gospel. He gets prayed for, he gets healed, he gets baptized, and he gets fed. I was going to talk more about the importance of food in the Christian community, eating together, eating with non-believers, conversation, laughs, stories, really important. And then last of all, Paul has moved on to preach himself, goes from being an enemy of the gospel to an agent of the gospel, all in the space of one chapter. So, here's my challenge to you. Do you know your testimony and can you share it with someone? Good thing for you to work on. Are you open to the idea that God might reach your friends through the Christian community? It may not be that inviting people to church is the best idea. It's probably not a bad idea, but it may not be the best idea. But there are probably other places, whether it's informally in your home or it's somewhere like a camp, somewhere that's safer, a little less threatening, in introducing friends who don't know Jesus to friends who do know Jesus, wonderful things can happen. Pray for people. Pray to see healing. Feed people. These are all things that we see in Scripture that God uses to draw people to himself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you miraculously drew Saul to yourself and he became Paul, planter of churches and missionary to the Gentiles. And Father, I pray that we would be faithful in the testimony that you've given us and the calling that you've given us. Thank you that you've interrupted our lives. For some of us, you interrupted our lives through miracles. For others of us, you've interrupted our lives through that still, small voice. But Lord, however you've interrupted our lives, help us to know the story and to be able to tell it. And Father, help us to be able to have the courage to draw people into Christian community, to see the wonderful benefits of other people of faith, talking and engaging with people who don't yet know you. And Lord, help us to overcome this fear that everyone thinks because we're a Christian we're an idiot or we're a bigot. Help us to get past that and just trust you. Help us to overcome our fears as Ananias did, and just be obedient to your call upon our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.